as you look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us is this, that when we walk in fellowship with God, we can know that God is true to his promises. That when we walk in fellowship with God, we can know that God is true to his promises, right? Because this whole book has been John encouraging the people to know the promises that God has spoken into their hearts. Because the big problem is what? People were walking away from those promises. There were false teachers that were entering the church and preaching that Jesus is really not the Son of God, that Jesus is really not the way to God. But John says, no, no, no. These are the promises that God has clearly spoken into our hearts and into our lives. The revelation of who Jesus is and the freedom that we experience through his ministry. And so John says, you keep holding on to that truth. Because when you keep holding on and believing and walking in that truth, then you will discover the reality of what it means to fellowship with God. And so that's really the big idea, right? That God is true. And because God is true, we can trust in God and in his promises for us. That's what he writes. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, that we may know him who is true. That there is no darkness, there is no false. Everything that he has communicated to us, it's true about who he is and what he desires to do. He is true. And so the Apostle John, he's closing out this letter. And he gives this final exhortation to strengthen the faith of these believers, these precious believers. To strengthen their resolve to continue not only in their fellowship with one another, but ultimately in their fellowship with God. And so as we close out this series and as we look into this last part of 1 John, I believe that there's three encouragements for us this morning. Three encouragements, okay? The first encouragement is this, and we see this in verse 13. The first encouragement is to keep depending on Jesus and keep trusting in his work of salvation for you. Right? Keep depending on Jesus. So as you think about this upcoming season for your life, as you think about your life as a student, as you think about your life as a working adult, as you think about even your families, as your kids are getting older, John would encourage us, no matter the season that you're going through, keep depending on Jesus. And keep trusting in his work of salvation for you. Look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So once again, John is reminding the people, because one of the important words that we discussed over the last two Sundays is the word propitiation. Right? John started off his letter by reminding the believers of who God is. God is light. In him there is no darkness. 1 John 1:5. And then John reminds the believers that because we are also children of that light, because God has redeemed us, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, to walk in his sacrifice. So that's the word propitiation. It's literally saying that Jesus became our substitute, that he died the death that you and I deserve to die, and he lived a life that you and I could never live. That it's only through Jesus' work on the cross that we are able to know God and to walk in this light. So John is saying this is so important for us to understand. Because listen to what he says. Ultimately, what is at stake is what? That you may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life. You know, one of the things that I was sharing with our students this past Friday was, I don't know if you heard the news, two Fridays ago at Ohio State University, some of the football players, and I think some of them were actually ex-football players, did this event where they came on stage, on campus, and they were just sharing their testimony of all that Christ has accomplished and has done. And I heard a small clip of some of the messages that were shared, and I can't remember what position he played, but he was talking about how this message of salvation is so important, and it was so refreshing to hear because he said, your eternity is on the line, right? It's not just about Jesus making your life better here on earth. but it's about eternity. And that's what John reminds us, that it's about eternal life. And he makes it very clear that eternal life comes only through our faith or only through our belief in the name of the Son of God. Name of the Son of God meaning that his work on the cross for us, right? So which means that apart from Christ, that we will not know eternal life. And so on one hand, for those of us who kind of grew up in the church, you know, like we've heard for a very long time about eternal life and with God and so forth. And so on one hand, I mean, we kind of understand what John is trying to say. Because we understand what is at stake. Because it's either eternal life under God's grace and mercy, or it's eternal judgment under God's perfect justice and his holiness. Because his whole entire premise is that because God is light, and because there is no darkness in him, that light does not dwell in darkness. That you cannot have fellowship with the light, and you cannot have fellowship with darkness at the same time. But because we are not able to rescue ourselves from darkness, that God actually makes a way for us to come to the light, to come to know him. But then John also says, but that's an offer that you have to be willing to accept. That eternal life comes only through Christ. So think about what John is saying here. Don't just gloss over, okay, eternal life, I've heard this before. Because I started thinking about, okay, I mean, I've heard this phrase so many times, and I've actually preached on this so many times, but eternal life, I mean, eternal life, that's a very, very, very long time. It's so long that I can't even wrap my mind around it. So, for example, I started doing some research. According to NASA, our universe is about 13.7 billion years old. And, you know, give or take 200 million years, right? I mean, give or take 200 million years. And so you compare 13.7 billion years, but you compare that to eternity. I mean, it's like a tiny little drop in a bucket of eternity, yet 13.7 billion years, I can't comprehend how old that is. Yet God says, it is eternal life that I have spoken into your hearts. And I was thinking about, okay, that's 13.7 billion years, that's not really relatable. And so I thought about, okay, eternal life. And so what is the oldest living organism on earth? Well, the oldest living organism actually is a tree. It's a bristlecone pine tree, and they named it Methuselah. It's estimated to be, get this, little under 5,000 years old. This tree has been in existence little under 5,000 years. That's a little bit more relatable, right, than 13.7 billion years, yet still 5,000 years, I can't comprehend what that means. Because the average human expectancy in the U.S., it's around 73, 74 years. And then when I was doing the research, my son, my youngest, he came and he saw this picture and he's like, what is that? And I was trying to explain to him and he told me about this little creature. The immortal jellyfish. Have you guys heard of the immortal jellyfish? So, immortal jellyfish has this ability to revert to an earlier developmental stage. And so, it's kind of like it grows, and then when it reaches a certain stage, it has the ability to reset. And then it grows, and it resets, and it grows and resets. And potentially, it could live for millions of years, because it could just continue to reset. Now, it hasn't been proven, but theoretically, this little creature, it could have been around during the age of the dinosaurs. But this is what God says about you. He says that you are created for eternity. That you are created for eternity. that you can know eternal life. And it's not just eternal life as in just you're going to exist for all of eternity. No, eternal life means fellowship with eternal God. Walking with God, enjoying his presence. It means participating with him in his eternal purposes. It's talking about the worth and the value that God has spoken into every single one of our lives. That we're not an accident, we're not disposable. But God has created us for eternity. And that's what John reminds the people. And it's when we keep going back to Jesus. It's when we keep remembering his work of salvation in our lives. And when it's easy for us to get bogged down with the day-to-day struggles. That's when God reminds us of this reality that, yes, it's hard, man. Living this life is hard. And Jesus knows because he lived the life that you and I experience. But even in the midst of that, God reminds us, hey, listen, there's a greater purpose. And you might not understand what that purpose is, but I can see that purpose because I don't just see your day-to-day, what you're going to eat, how are you going to do on that exam that's coming up, or how are you going to write that report for your boss, or how are you going to organize your classroom? No, Jesus says, I see eternity, and I'm working in your life right now to get you ready for that eternal life that I have for you. And so John is saying, will you trust in God? Will you know not only this truth that God is declaring into your lives, but will you trust in walking with him? Knowing that sometimes, even though life might not necessarily make sense, that God has your eternity in mind and he's at work right now in you. You know, I heard a father once use this great example about why, even though at times he might not necessarily understand what he goes through in life, and at times he might not understand what the Word of God declares. And sometimes it's hard for us to trust in those things, that ultimately he trusts in God, and he used this great example. And he was describing when his kids were little. Like, as a father, he wanted to provide the best for his kids. And so he wanted to provide for them a stable home, which meant he had to save up his money so that eventually they could have enough for a down payment to buy a house and so forth. But he said it was so hard because during that time when they were trying to pinch pennies, right, and they were really focused on saving because ultimately he wanted to provide for his kids would ask him, Daddy, can you buy this for me? Or can I get that? And he had to say no because it wasn't in his budget, because for him, he wasn't just focused on that momentary thing, but he wanted to provide for his kids for the next 10, 15, 20 years. But, you know, he said his kids were like 4 or 5 years old at the time. And when he would try to explain that to his kids wouldn't understand that. So the way that his kids understood that is, my dad doesn't love me. And so he would try to explain to his children, no, I love you. That's why I'm not going to buy this thing for you now, because I want to provide for you something that's even better than this toy, better than this piece of candy or whatever it is. And he said it dawned on him one day that because of his love for his kids, even though they might not understand, that he's going to work and he's going to act to bless his kids and to love them. Even if that means at times maybe disappointing them and hurting them. And he thought, man, how much more, and a God who is so infinite, that at times he's at work in my life when I might not necessarily know exactly what's going on. But he has eternity in mind, and he's going to do what is best for me. And so I'm going to keep trusting in him, and I'm going to keep believing that even though I'm struggling, that God is bringing me through because he loves me. And that's what exactly what John is encouraging the people with, right? Keep trusting in Jesus and keep remembering his work of salvation, because not only did Jesus save you from your sin, but Jesus is doing that work of saving you into eternity. So not only keep trusting in Jesus, the second encouragement is this: keep going to God in prayer. And keep praying, not only for yourself, but he says, keep praying also for your fellow believers. Look at verse 14 through 15, and he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So John is wanting to breathe this confidence in us that when we come before God and when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and he is always going to act according to that will. Now, it's really important for us to take this into context, right? Because John isn't just saying, ask whatever you want and God's going to give it to you. But he makes it very clear, no, when we come to God, because we're walking in his light, because our hearts are being transformed and renewed by his love, that when we come to God and ask him according to his will, why would God not act? God is a generous God. God is a generous Father. And he's not going to withhold from us what is best for his children. And I was reminded of this because yesterday, you know, my wife was gone all day because my oldest had that event. And I was thinking about, for him to come and ask either myself or my wife to drive him all the way to San Marcos and just wait for him the entire day, because he started like 9 something in the morning and they finished around like 6 p.m. And so my poor wife, she was there all day. And to drive him back, he wasn't thinking, gosh, if I ask, I don't know if they're going to give me a ride. Right? There wasn't this hesitation of, I don't know if mom and dad's going to do it. No, he just said, hey, this is what I need. You're my parents. So, I mean, he didn't say, so do your job. But it's like, you're my parents. There was this sense of confidence. And so it wasn't like my wife thinking, gosh, you know, I don't know, all day, what am I going to do there? No, it was, of course, I'm going to give you a ride, and I'm just going to figure out what I need to do there. Right? John is reminding us God deals with us with a heart that is generous. George Mueller, he's a Christian minister, great man of prayer. He once said this about prayer. He says, and I quote, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. Man, I love that quote. Because many times when I think about just my prayer life with God, I feel like at times like I'm really trying to like twist God's arms into doing the things that I want him to do, and just God's like, oh, I don't know. And then he just gets sick of hearing my voice, and God says, all right, fine. But George Mueller, no. It's not like that. If we walk with God, if we fellowship with God, and when we come to God and press into his heart, and when we come to him in that posture of humility and dependence through prayer, he says, no, it's not overcoming God's reluctance, but he says it's laying hold of his willingness. His willingness to accomplish his will and his purposes through your life. And that's exactly what John reminds us. Prayer is saying, God, may your will be done. I think one of the greatest ways for us to continue to walk in fellowship with God is through prayer. And that's why when we talk about prayer, it sounds so simple, because so many times we've heard in the church that we need to pray. But it's so difficult for us, because many of us can testify to the challenges of really developing not only a consistent prayer life, but an intimate prayer life. And John says, not only pray for yourself, but he says, keep praying and interceding for those in the church. And this is right along that theme of when you experience the love of God, you're going to love those around you. And so it's not just coming to God and in prayer because there's specific needs, but as you are laying hold of God's heart for you, that will change you so that it's not just God's heart for you, but it's God's heart for others, and you're going to intercede on their behalf. And so listen to what he says in verse 16 and 17. Now, a little bit hard to understand here. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he should ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sin that do not lead to death, there is sin that lead to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So without getting boggled down, because we could talk about this passage for an entire sermon, the gist of what John is saying is this, right? So basically, John is describing someone who is in the church, but who is falling into sin. And I think all of us could relate to that, because in some way or another, we know that our walk with God, it's not perfect. At times, we are going to stumble. At times, we are going to make mistakes. At times, we are going to revert back to a life of brokenness. Or in John's language, it's that temptation of, I'm supposed to be in the light, but man, that darkness, it's drawing me in. And so John is basically encouraging the church to pray and to intercede for them. Right? And some of you, as you're listening to this, there's people that God is bringing into your mind. Maybe it's people that you have started on this journey here at UT. And at one time or another, that they were connected to God, but they're not where they need to be now. And John would say, don't give up, but continue to intercede in prayer. Because God can work through your prayer to bring about healing and renewal in their lives. Don't give up. Because the reality is, we don't know how long it's going to take. Sometimes a day. Other times it's going to take years and years of interceding. But John says this is how we express our love for one another. But then this is where it gets tricky, because he also talks about sin that leads to death. And so basically he's talking about someone who is in willful disobedience and willful rejection of Christ's salvation. Right? So it's not someone who is tempted by sin, slips into that, and says, okay, I need to repent and I need to cling on to God's grace. No, it's someone who willfully walks in disobedience and who willfully rejects Christ's salvation. And then he says, I am not telling you not to pray for them. So what's he saying? I'm not telling you not to pray for them. Basically, he's saying use your judgment. So he's not saying that you should always pray for them, but he's not saying that, but you shouldn't stop praying for them. I'm not telling you not to pray for them. He's saying use your judgment. And this is in my words. The way that I kind of understand what John is trying to say is, I think the reason why he says use your judgment is because he wants people to know that ultimately you are not God. Right? You're not the one who's going to change their hearts. Right? Sometimes when we pray and when we intercede and nothing happens, it becomes disappointing. And sometimes we get disillusioned because we feel like, God, why are you not doing the thing that I'm asking you to do? And John is saying, hey, listen, you're not God. You can't change someone else's heart, let alone try to change your own heart, right? I mean, that's hard enough. Actually, that's impossible. It's not even hard enough. And so John is basically saying, use your judgment. But the whole point is what? As we come to God, he's saying, pray. Pray. You want to walk with God in fellowship? Pray. You want to discover what it means to be empowered by his love and his faithfulness? Pray. You want to overcome issues of sin in your life? Pray. You see a brother or sister in Christ and you feel like, man, they're not pursuing holiness and righteousness and it burdens your heart? Pray. If it doesn't burden your heart, pray so that God will change your heart. Because the reality is that we're not perfect in how we live this life. Even this week, and there's just a lot of things going on, right? Busy. I have some back issues that flare up from time to time. And so just a lot of things that were just weighing on me. But I went to, we had a leadership meeting yesterday, and just being able to spend that time with brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing with one another, learning to carry each other's burdens, learning to pray for one another. It's a wonderful reminder that there's power in prayer to change our hearts, to change our perspective, to change our lives. And so John says, I know you've heard this many times. And now I've written about this over and over again, but John says, pray. Pray to God, because when you pray to God, he hears you. He's generous in dealing with you. And then lastly, John closes with this. So this is the last exhortation. He says, even as you keep going to Christ in prayer, he says, keep walking in Christ's victory over sin for you. Keep walking in Christ's victory, because that victory over sin, that was for you. So he goes on in verse 18, he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So there's a couple things that John is describing here, right? So he's saying, okay, this is your life in Christ. First of all, if you are born of God, you do not keep on sinning. So there's clear patterns. So he's saying, okay, if you think about your life in Christ, this is the pattern that should be reflected in your life. And he says, first is, you do not keep on sinning. Now, that doesn't mean that you're never going to sin. He's not saying that your life has to be perfect. But John is pointing out that sin is no longer the pattern of our lives, right? The pattern of our lives is no longer pursuing sin and delighting in sin. But it's pursuing God and delighting in God. And from time to time, yes, we do slip up. But that's not the pattern. The pattern that Christ has written in our lives is his grace and his forgiveness. And so he says, we don't keep sinning. And I was thinking about this, because when we hear this word sin, I don't know about you, but in many ways, I think about like this, just living this debaucherous life. But I think for many of us, it's not just doing these horrendous things, but it's settling for the sin of just enough. Right? It's the settling for the sin of just enough. You know, I share this all the time. When I really felt that calling for God to push me into ministry, One of the things I really had to wrestle with is my fear of public speaking. Like, I just couldn't imagine myself preaching a sermon every single Sunday. But even deeper than that, I think God really had to flush out just this mindset or this mentality that I had where I just wanted to do just enough to know that God is not going to be mad at me. And so I remember like wrestling with God the whole time, and I would just say to him, God, well, you know, I don't necessarily have to go into the ministry, right? I mean, I can do enough. I can still give. I can still serve. Maybe, I don't know, I'll become a deacon, working the church parking lot, direct traffic, like whatever it is. But it was just this mindset of, God, just enough. But God says, no, don't settle for the sin of just enough. And then he says, but he who was born of God protects him. Right? The work of Christ on the cross, it's not just to secure our salvation, but he now works in heaven to maintain our salvation. And that's why the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 7:25 writes this, therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. John says, even now, Jesus is interceding for you. And then he finishes off with this, and the evil one does not touch him. The word touch there means literally to grab hold of something to cause harm. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted. It means that now the evil one is no longer in control, but it is Christ who is in control. One biblical scholar writes this. He says, Satan may grab at us and tempt us through doubt, friends who fall away, idols, fleshly enticements, and world allurement. But because of the power of Christ, he cannot get us. There again is a beautiful logic to this verse. The devil does not touch the Christian and harm him in any ultimate sense because he is protected by the Son. And because the Son keeps the believer safe, he cannot persist or continually practice sin. It is contrary to his nature. It is contrary to his protector. Now we know why we have the victory over sin and why we have victory over Satan. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work, and he did a perfect job. Right? You are protected by the Son, which means it's against your nature now to sin. Jesus says, remember the victory that Christ has won. And we walk in that victory through obedience. 1 John 5:3-4 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That we continue to walk in obedience. We keep on trusting in Jesus and his work of salvation. We keep going to God in prayer, and we keep walking in Christ's victory. So the one thing, once again, is when we walk in fellowship with God, we can know that God is true to his promises. So how do we live this out? First of all, what can you do daily to be reminded of God's presence in your life? As you think about this new season, what are some practical things that you can do daily to remind yourself, man, the Spirit of the living God is in me? Right? Some of you, it's just memorizing a verse. Others of you, maybe as you're getting, you know, ready in the morning, in the bathroom, makeup, and all that good stuff, you're just going to have that verse to remind yourself. What can you do daily to be reminded of God's presence in your life? And second question, what can you do daily to feed your soul with God's promises for your life? To feed your soul daily. To know that this is the promise that God has spoken into my life. And because God is light, and because he demonstrated that light in my life through his love, that God is true. And if God is true to who he is and what he has declared over me, And I'm going to continue to feed my soul with it. And I'm going to continue to walk in it. And I'm going to continue to ask God, God, breathe that confidence into my life. What can you do daily to feed your soul with God's promise for your life? Let's stand together as we close out. As we close out our time together, listen, I want to give this invitation for us once again to continue to walk in fellowship with God. God is light. And because he has demonstrated who he is through his love for us, you are empowered now to walk in that light. And so even as John exhorts his people, you are my people, and I'm exhorting you to continue to walk in that light, to continue to walk in the promises of Christ, to continue to walk in the presence of Christ, to continue to walk in the victory of Christ. And maybe some of you, the invitation is to come to know Christ. Because John makes it very clear that it's not just about knowing about Christ, but it's knowing Christ, the one who rescues us from brokenness, from sin, from darkness. And he doesn't sugarcoat this, right? He doesn't say this life is going to be easy. But he says this life is going to be worthwhile, because Christ is going to keep you and remind you that this life, it's not all, but there is more. This eternal life that is to come, this eternal worth and value that God has spoken into your life. And when you hear that, something stirs within your hearts. Something resonates in knowing that I have been created for more. And John says you can only know that by knowing Christ, Jesus' death for you on the cross, his resurrection that breeds this eternal life. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And maybe the invitation for you is to know God's gift, to know the work of Christ. To receive this invitation to walk with him in the light. So listen, can I just give us, 30 seconds, just this moment of silence. And in this moment of silence, I'm just going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak his truth and his encouragement into your heart, to speak his resolve into you, to continue to walk with Christ, to continue to cling on to Christ. And then after that, I'll pray for us, and then our band will lead us in closing worship. So can we do that?